Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, the Bible says, "And there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar had died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' And he answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, three things that you'll find in hell that you should find in the church. If you look at this story and you consider it, it's a story of two people who, in their lifetime, it wasn't about rich and poor. It was about who they made the Lord of their life. It was about the direction that they looked when they looked for help. The rich man saw himself as someone who could take care of his life, someone who could provide for himself, someone who could do it all on his own. He needed no one. The rich man assumed, "I can do everything my own. I don't need God. I don't need a Messiah. I don't need anybody. I can handle this myself." And he enjoyed the benefits of his own hands and the labors of his own work. And Lazarus, in his condition, in the poverty and in the sickness and in the humiliation that he lived daily, he knew that he could not be his own source, that he could not be his own Savior, that he could not be his own Redeemer, that there had to be someone who could show him something better. His faith was placed in God. A story of two different men with two different destinations. And as Jesus tells this story, he shows us some things. The rich man dies and he goes to hell. Can I say something, friends? Hell is a real place. It's not a fictional story. We live in a culture where even in churches you hear all heaven and no hell. Can I say this, friends? That if you do not recognize the truth that there is a true hell, you will lack the proper fear of God that you need in your life. Because the Bible describes plainly that if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you follow after the nature of your humanity, if you follow after the things of this world, and you live in sin, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Hell is real. There are people there today in agony, in torment. Hell is a real place. And in that flaming place, the rich man found himself. In agony, the Bible says. In verse 23, it says that he looked up in his agony and in his torment, and he saw Lazarus, or he saw Father Abraham far away. One of the things that you will find in hell that you should find in the church is in hell you'll find people have a clear vision. He looked up. He saw Abraham. You cannot live the Christian life. You cannot live life, period, without some type of vision. It's impossible for you, church. Listen, it's impossible for you to live for Christ without a vision of Christ. You can't follow Jesus if you have not encountered Him in a personal, real way. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. One version says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. When you have no vision of God, when you have no vision of Christ growing in you, when you have no vision of heaven, you will cast off the restraints that the Lord will place around you to protect you and to keep you, and the sin that would try to wrap itself. You will cast off His protecting hand and you will receive those worldly things into your life. Hell is filled with people who have clear vision to know we messed up and it's too late. My question to you this morning is, when's the last time that you were close enough to the Lord to truly see Him? This morning, what an incredible opportunity for us to just gather in His presence and to just begin to soak in Him and to get a new, fresh revelation and a fresh vision of Him. Can I just say this? If you can ever remember a time when God was more real in your life, friend, you need a fresh vision today of the Lord. If you look back and you say, back when I was a kid at camp, or back when I first got saved in 1962, or last year, or when I first came to this church, if you can remember a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are today, friends, you need a fresh vision of God today. Hell is filled with men and women, filled with fresh vision, clear vision. You see, vision cures a lot of things. Some of you don't know it, but my middle son, he's colorblind. We didn't know it for a long time until suddenly he couldn't tell the difference between blue and purple. And I was like, man, what's wrong with this kid? I thought we tackled this in kindergarten. His recent birthday in July, Shannon ordered him a pair of glasses. They have glasses now that can fix certain types of vision. We went outside, and as a family, we sat down at the table outside, and he opened this box that had glasses, this unique pair of glasses in it. He was like, what is this? Sunglasses? No, a little bit different. And I'll never forget his face when he pulled those glasses out and he put them on and he began to look around. He just froze. And he kind of tilted them down and he looked back up. And for the first time, colors were vivid. The trees were green. The grass was green. The sky was blue. It was unique. And I sit there with tears rolling down my cheeks, and Shannon was crying, Sydney was crying, we were all crying, Sawyer, he was, I don't know, goofing with his brother. Cracking jokes. For the first time, he was seeing vividly what he should have seen all his life. Friends, a clear vision of God will give you a clear vision of your purpose, of meaningfulness in life. It will give you a vision when you're stressed out. It will show you what is truly the issue in your life. It will show you the things that really matter. When you see Jesus, you begin to see the things in life that really count. Clear vision. True vision of the Lord. Just changes your whole outlook. Isaiah 61, Isaiah, in a terrible year, terrible time of his life, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. In my lowest moment, I saw the Lord, and it changed my perspective of everything. In the middle of that cancer treatment, I saw the Lord, and it changed everything in my life. In the middle of that terrible season in my marriage, I saw the Lord, and it changed everything in my home. In the middle of that spirit of depression that had settled over my life, I saw the Lord, and it changed everything in my life. Psalmist writer writes in Psalm 121, verse 1, he said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. I will lift up my eyes. I'll stop looking around me at all of the problems, at all of the scenarios running through my mind. I'll stop looking around at my answer from somebody or some company or something. I will lift my eyes up to the Lord from where my strength and help comes. You cannot live without vision in your life. You've got to see the Lord. And can I just say this? You cannot live on someone else's vision. You can't survive on grandma's experience with God. You can't survive on mama's experience with God. You don't get to heaven because dad has the ticket. You only get there because you have had an experience with the Lord, that you have had a vision with God. I can't preach you into heaven. I can't talk you there. Your parents can't get you there. Your friends can't get you there. You have to have a vision for yourself of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and your life can change. Can't live on yesterday's vision. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 23 says, His mercies are new every morning. Would you just say that with me? Every morning. His mercies, His plan, His design, His grace that's sufficient for you is new every morning. There is a fresh cup of mercy every day when you wake up, my friends. You think tomorrow is going to be a challenge? Oh, no, 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 no. He's already got brewing a fresh cup of mercy for you to take down. Whenever you walk into that office tomorrow, you've got a fresh cup of mercy coming. Whenever you go to that family meeting, you got a fresh cup of mercy because His mercies are not stale. They're not out of date. They weren't done yesterday. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. In the Exodus, you see the Israelites, they moved only when the cloud and when the fire moved. They stayed put. They didn't go anywhere. They didn't try something new. They didn't try to make a better plan. The Bible says that they moved when God moved. But here, my friend, hear me. Here's what my belief is. And I speak not just to this culture and not just to this generation. I speak to this church right now. We don't need another move of God as bad as we need a move of you. God is moving. The fire is moving. The cloud is moving. Don't sit in your tent camped out and say, you know what, this is good enough. No, 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 no. Move with the cloud. Move with the fire. When the Lord moves, when the Spirit of God is moving, don't sit on your duff and say, well, maybe next time I'll catch. The Lord will continue to move past you and you'll say, well, what happened? Where did he go? And you will miss the move of God in your life. You can't live on yesterday's vision. There's too many people that sat down 6 feet past the place where they started. Some of you in this church, you went about 6 feet and you sat down. And you haven't moved since. That day you got saved. That day God did something incredible in your life. Hear me. You moved about 6 feet and you sat down. And you said, well, that's good enough. Friend, you can't survive on that vision. That's yesterday's manna. That's yesterday's bread. Nobody eats and likes stale, moldy bread. God does not cook up stale, moldy bread. He has something fresh and new for you every morning. There is a clear vision in hell of people saying, oh, my God, I wish I would have moved when you moved. I wish that I had have taken that opportunity when I saw you, that I would have followed you. Listen to your voice. There's something in hell that the church needs, and that is a clear vision. There's something else there the church needs. Look in verse 24. The rich man said, would you please send Lazarus? Send Lazarus just to dip the tip of his finger in water to just cool my tongue. People in hell have a very deep understanding of unquenchable thirst. There is an unquenchable thirst in hell this morning from people who are there. And can I submit to you this morning that we need that same unquenchable thirst in the church today? You know, there's a difference between need and want. God knows what you need, doesn't He? Doesn't He? Doesn't God know what you need? He said that He would give us what we need every day. That He would supply what? Our needs. According to His riches and glory. Our needs will be taken care of. Some of you sweat the small things. You worry if you're going to have what you're going to need. If you are following the Lord and you are doing things the way that God has called you to do, you'll always have what you need. You'll always have what you need. But there is a difference between what we need and what we want. He's fine. Hey, look, that's why we have family worship. I grew up when family worship was every week. We had kids crying, and usually I was one of them. Don't sweat it, moms and dads. Listen. Your kids need to be in here. They need to have seen what we have happened today. They need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. There's a difference between what we need and what we want. And my question to you this morning is, what is it you want? Or even a better question is, how bad do you want it? When it comes to what we need, boy, we just get desperate. Don't we? We've got to have this. We've got to have this. But what do you want in your life? God says, I supplied all your needs. Now what do you want? Well, I just want a little bit more of what you've just been doing here. Just give me. Give me. I'd like one of these, and I'd like one of those. And God says, that's what you want? You want that stuff? You want the stuff? Well, you know, it sure would make my life easier. And then if I got all that stuff, then I'd really serve you, Lord. I just thank you and bless you. God's not a dummy. He knows better than that. Because He knows what our natures are like. He says, if you can't want me now, what makes you think when you have everything and more, you're going to want me then? God's asking us, He's asking this church today, this Labor Day weekend, what do you want and how bad do you want it? Can you just hear what your pastor wants? I tell you what I want. I want to see the presence of God begin to move in this church in such a way that people who come in weighted down by the weight of sin won't have to wait for someone to call them to an altar. They won't have to wait for a sermon to be preached, but the convicting power of the Holy Spirit will be so great and be such a moving upon the people's lives that they will run down those aisles and come to an altar down here and break over that altar and confess their sin and not rise up until God has dealt with them. And then when they leave the altar, they go back different, redeemed, delivered, and set free by the power of God. That's what I want to see. I want to see a group of young people, a generation of young people that don't cower at the culture and say, well, you know, the best thing to do is just try to act like them and look like them and talk like them, and then we'll be okay. I want to see a young generation that will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, I don't have to buy in to the idols. I don't care what you do. Throw me like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into those flames, but I know that God will deliver me. Some generation that has some boldness and power. I want to see people desperate for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into their life, and they say, Lord, whatever you have, I want it. And they come and they are filled marvelously with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God begins to use them in ways. Those are the things, just a few of the things that I want. And God has tapped me on the shoulder within the last couple of weeks, and he said, well, how bad do you want it? Do you have an unquenchable thirst? Oh, just give me just a tip of your finger, Lord. Just dip a tip of your finger into my life, Lord. Just give me something, please. I'm desperate for you, Lord. I pray that God would give us our church a desperate heart. Hear me, friends. I haven't lost it today. I'm not on medication. I am desperate this morning for God to do something in this church, something that most of you have never seen before, a move of God so strong that people that you've written off and said, well, God can never change them, God can't heal them. I want to see God do amazing things, miracles and signs and wonders, things that people have said that doesn't happen anymore. Oh, God, let it come. You have to be desperate with God, an unquenchable thirst. When you have those things that you need and those things that you want, please understand that you're not earning them. You're just simply taking hold of them. Hear me. We don't have to earn miracles in this place. We don't have to earn salvation. We don't have to earn forgiveness. All we have to do is take hold of it. Take hold of it. You don't have to earn freedom. You don't have to get right enough. Joey, where are you, man? You don't have to do enough things right. Andy, you don't have to do enough right things. All you have to do is when Jesus passes by, you just grab hold of the hem of his garment and say, I'm free. I'm free. There's nothing you can earn. Nothing in this world that you can earn that will last. There's one thing that you can have that will never fail away. And all you must do is take hold of it. There was an unquenchable thirst in hell that day from that rich man. Can I just say that God will give you exactly what you want? The reason why you don't have, you're not asking. Church, hear me. I'm speaking to you today. There's too many people in this church that's not asking. You know why you're not asking? Because you're content to stay right where you are. Your anemic Christian life is just okay with you because you can live halfway here and halfway there and still not feel too bad about yourself. Well, if you keep coming to this church, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to keep telling you the truth. I'm not going to pat you on the back and say, well, you know, things will get better. You're a pretty good guy. You know, God will look the other way. No, he won't. God will give you exactly what you want. The things of God, he will give you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God's desires will become your desires as you begin to delight yourself in Him. The very things that He wants to bless you with, He will bless you with, but you have to let His desires become yours first. Psalm 145, 19, He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. And He hears their cry and saves them. The safest play in your career is to line your life up with God, and He will meet every desire that you have, friend. Some people have the desires of the world. Psalm 81, verse 12 says this, "So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own desires." Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about those people who had fallen into the trap of the sinful culture around them. And he said, "I gave them over to their own sinful desires, their shameful lusts, and their depravity." God will give you what you want. Reminded of a story I read a long time ago about a doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, and a little boy who were all out one Sunday afternoon in a private airplane taking a flight. And suddenly the plane developed engine trouble, and in spite of the best efforts of the pilot, the plane started to go down. So finally the pilot grabbed a parachute and he yelled to the passengers that they'd better jump out. As he jumped through the escape door and deployed his parachute. Unfortunately, for those four individuals, there was only three parachutes left in the plane. So immediately the doctor grabbed one and he said, "Well, I'm a doctor. I save lives, so I must live." And he grabbed his parachute and he jumped out of the plane. The lawyer jumped from his seat. The lawyer said, "We lawyers are the smartest people in the world. I deserve to live." So he grabbed it and he jumped out the plane. The pastor stood up. He looked at the little boy and he said, "Son, I've lived a long, full life. You're young and you have your whole life ahead of you. So you take that last parachute and you go live in peace." Little boy handed the parachute back to the pastor and he said, "Don't worry about it, Pastor. The smartest man in the world just jumped out of this plane with my backpack. We're good." Sometimes you find out what you are holding, what you've been chasing down, what you pursued and thought that you wanted so long. You've leaned your ladder up against the wrong building, because it won't save you. In hell there is an unquenchable thirst, and I pray that in this church there would be an unquenchable thirst to see the move of God in this house. Don't give up, friends. I don't care what's going on in your life, what circumstances are in your family, don't give up. I close with this point. People in hell have a desperate compassion. In verse 27, the rich man begs. He says, "I beg you, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus, because I've got five brothers. There's five brothers that I have. Please go and warn them so that they won't also come to this place." Church friend, Christian believer, can I ask you a question? When is the last time that you have shed tears and cried over your friends, your family, your co-workers, their spiritual condition? When's the last time you have shed a tear for someone who did not know Jesus? You know, there's only one thing that diverted Jesus from his schedule, and that was this: compassion. Compassion is the only thing that changed Jesus' direction and schedule. when Jesus went up on the mountain in Matthew 23, one of the last things he did upon this earth, it says he went upon the Mount of Olives. He looked at the city as he came up Jericho Road, and he looked at the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says he wept because he had compassion on the people. I'll tell you that compassion for the lost only comes from the result of a spirit-filled life. Because it's amazing in Acts chapter 2 that after the day of Pentecost, all those cowardly disciples suddenly became dynamic evangelists. And the focus of their life was not fishing. And the focus of their life was not trying to find out the newest teaching that was going around. The focus of their life was to reach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ that would save those who were heading for eternity without Him. If you aren't weeping over the lost, you probably need a fresh vision of God. If you're not weeping for the lost, you probably need a hunger and thirst for righteousness so that you can be filled again with the Holy Spirit, that He might give you boldness and a new heart to have compassion upon those who are still groping in the darkness to try to find the truth that Jesus is the only answer. And your heart will break for them. Not because of the sadness of their current physical existence. Not because they're poor. Not because they're hungry. Not because they lack adequate clothing. Not because they're widows and not because they're orphans. Your heart will break for them because of their future eternal existence. Because you are aware of the truth that there truly is a heaven. Truly is a hell to shun. And Jesus can redeem you from one and give you the other. Hell is filled with people who have a clear vision of what I wish I would have done. Hell is filled with people who have an unquenchable thirst, an unquenchable desire. It's filled with people who are compassionate toward their family and their friends. Why? Because they know the plight that they are in now. My prayer is this, that our church would be filled with a church who have a clear perspective and vision for their life. A fresh encounter of Jesus. That our church would be a church where people are hungering and thirsty. You come here so hungry to see God move in your life. And you live it the rest of the week and you come back and you just get another dose and you keep on moving because you are the church. This building's not the church. We, my friends, are the church. And all of a sudden, this whole house becomes a place of soul winners and evangelists, and we begin to tell the good news and the story of what God has done in our life to everyone around us. That's my prayer today. Here's how I want you to respond. Say, Pastor, that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. A church that has a vision. A church that's hungry, desperate for the move of God. And a church that has compassion upon people, compassion upon the lost. I'm going to pray in just a moment. As I begin to pray, if you would agree with that thought, you say, Pastor, I'm agreeing with you. I'm with you. I want you to stand with me as I begin to pray, and I want you to begin to pray with me over this church. Father, I thank you for what we have been a part of today. I thank you that, Lord, you have visited us in this place for the freedom that you have given those, Lord God. Lord, I pray that God today that you would continue to show your word to this church. For those who came here hurting, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would lift them up, strengthen them. For those who came here trying to ride the fence, Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would speak to them about their wavering, that you would speak to them about lukewarmness. Lord, I pray that today that you would strengthen and upgird those, Lord, Christian soldiers, Lord God, who march, Lord, every day. I pray that, Lord, that you would honor their faithfulness to you today. Let this be a church, Lord, with a clear vision, a clear encounter with you, Lord. May we seek to encounter you afresh and anew every day. God, let this be a church who is desperately hungry to see the move of God come into this place, Lord, to sweep upon this people, Lord, so that everywhere we go, in the grocery stores, Lord, in the mall, Lord, on the street, God, your presence, Lord, does miracles. And Lord, people, Lord, let there be stories, Lord, of silver and gold we don't have, but we give what we do have right here, right now. Lord, let us be a church filled with compassion, filled with grace. May we be your church, Lord, as you guide us and direct us. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, today for your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.